Looking at the lectionary for this week, the Bible verse, the verse scriptures that we're going to be looking at are Romans 13, 8 through 14. Chapter 13, 8 through 14. And before I bring those up there, I want to give a little bit of historical context of the scripture, because it always helps me as I prepare a talk and everything. At the time that Paul was writing to the Romans in, at this time, he was writing to the Christians in Rome in 57 AD, just 8 years after Claudius, who was the previous emperor, had expelled all the Jews, including all the new Jewish converts to Christianity. And Nero followed his, and in his younger years, allowed the Jews to return to Rome. So Paul is just writing 8 years after everybody's been kicked out and they're gradually, you know, coming back. And he urged in the verses before, verses 8, submission to the government. And he did this in order so that he could work peacefully to plant this young congregation. And as I read some of the historical context on these previous verses, which I'm going to read to you, these verses, as you will see, were used, have been used to defend corrupt governments. But I'll show you what they are about. In chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which is God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. So in one of the commentaries I read, one of the ministers went down and was visiting South Africa, and the government leaders of apartheid had used this verse to say, you must submit to me because it says right here in the Bible you need to do that. So these previous verses are really used, can be used to justify corrupt governments, and not surprisingly, they're never in the lectionary to preach on. And so the next verse in here that I wanted to read was chapter or verse 4. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good, but if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. I think they're referring specifically to the IRS here. I'm not sure, but it could be the IRS here. So he goes on in this verse, finishing up in verse 6. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Not sure about that. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. So this is the first part of chapter 13. Paul is referring to everything about, you know, kind of like give Caesar what you owe Caesar. It's all about the government, what you owe the government. But the part that I really want to talk about is the contrast between that and what he tells us about what we owe one another. He's talking to this small Christian minority, and he's telling them, you know, you need to keep it down with the government. We're all kind of coexisting here peacefully right now. Let's just not get into any trouble. No revolts. Everybody just keep a low profile and let me get my work done. But let me tell you what you owe each other. So the theme in verses 8 through 14 switches gears. As I said, it's all about what you owe the government in verses 1 through 7. But in 8 through 14, it's all about what we owe one another and in our relationships and how we should be conducting ourselves as believers. And there's three themes before we read it. There are three themes that come out in these verses. He talks about the debt we owe one another. He talks about living in the light. I love it that he has it up there. Living in the light as mourning people, and clothing ourselves in Christ. So those are the three themes I kind of wanted to talk to you about today. So in verses 8 through 10, it says, can you put those up there, Mitch? In verse 8, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one command. Love one another as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So he's very clear about what you owe one another. And in our secular society, when we talk about what we owe everybody, we do acknowledge that we are a lawsuit-happy society. I think somebody made a lot of money when they spilled hot coffee at McDonald's in their lap and walked away with a lot of money. And so we certainly, that's the first thought here, is we have a lawsuit society as we're looking at who we owe and who we don't know. And then there's a concept such as called standing. You must have standing in order to be suing somebody. You have to prove that there's been some wrongdoing, that you were hurt, and you can pin it on somebody else. Otherwise, the common phrase is, I'm sorry, you don't have standing in this lawsuit. You go away. See you later. So we tend to put on the armor of protecting ourselves against one another. There's more of a, what have I got to lose by getting a little bit too close to you? I don't want to really be vulnerable to you because, you know, I really don't want to owe you. This could really end badly. Growing up in Seattle, I had the fortune of being able to grow up in a yard that had a lot of trees, as Seattle houses do. And my mom was very gracious and told us that there was one part of the yard that was hers that she would decorate with rhododendrons and other things and her patio and everything. And then there was the part of the yard that we could destroy. And I don't know whoever else got actually that kind of carte blanche. You know, this part of the yard is mine, but beyond that rockery is all yours. Knock yourselves out. And whatever you want to do to that part of the yard. And we did destroy it. We built tree forts and we dug pools, which were very cold in the summer in Seattle with a hose in the shade. But we were, by golly, going to have ourselves a pool. And we put, you know, plastic in there, and we dug tunnels, and we loved to crawl through the tunnels. And as I look back now, I think, oh my gosh, what a liability that was. Every kid in the neighborhood was in our yard. We had pine cone fights, so we always ended up, my mom always wondered why we had 10,000 pine cones in our yard, because we all collected them and then threw them at each other. And they were really cold in Seattle, but we threw pine cones at each other, and we swung from our tree swing, and not a small tree swing, a big one, and a tree fort that went way up in the air. And we even had a net that we had strung about 45 feet up in the air. My uncle was a commercial fisherman, so we were able to get a fishing net. And so you would climb up this tree fort and around over the top of it, and you stood on the top, and the net was right here, and I could just do a somersault. Just by leaning forward, I could do a somersault and just somersault into this net and just hang around up in this net and read and take my sleeping bag up there. It was very cool. And sure enough, somebody actually finally fell out of the tree fort. Carl and I never got hurt because we just lived in the trees, but some girl came over when we weren't home. And sure enough, she was climbing up the outside of the tree fort and slipped and fell and broke her pelvis in three places. Her parents were very close to suing us. I belabor that point only because I can't imagine having a trampoline, a pool, anybody digging tunnels that would collapse on a child. I mean, every time I just think, oh my gosh, you can't even come to my house and play. I'm sorry. You know, because we are terribly lawsuit happy. And so this is the armor we put on. If I invite a child to now that I'm a grandma and I think if I ever was to have a pool party for this child, I would have, you know, 14 pages of releases that I would present to every mother to say, before your child can come swim at my party in the wading pool, I need to have them all in, you know, in life jackets, please. So we have created this armor on ourselves to prevent ourselves from owing anybody, you know. And somehow I don't know that God really looks at it quite the same way. We have these loopholes about how we think we can protect ourselves, and I don't think God's really looking at it that way. So he says that the only thing that you owe is to care about each other, and we need to put on some different kind of armor. The second theme is living in the light as morning people. And in verses 11 through 13, it says, and do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let's put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave as decently as in the daytime, not carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. The first part of that is Paul's admonition to wake up and like smell the coffee. When we look back where Paul was, Paul's writing in 60 AD, 57 AD, and for him it was so imminent that Christ was coming back. And how appropriate or how typical it is for us 2,000 years later to go, yeah, I believe in God the Father Almighty and maker of heaven and earth, you know, and he'll come to judge and quicken the dead. Yeah, I believe in the second coming of Christ. Yeah, I've been hearing about that. 2,000 years ago, how do we keep that passion up? You, it's imminent. Salvation is imminent. Yeah. And anybody that comes forward and says it is, we laugh. We just can't wait for that time to pass. When everybody sells all, you know, all the crackpots that are saying, you know, that the coming, you know, second coming of Christ. And I think, what happens when they're actually right and I'm left behind because I've been saying they're all crackpots? So how do we keep that passion alive that Christ, that Paul had? Because he was like, wake up from your slumber. You know, wake up. Let's be mourning people. Like that morning that the women found went to the tomb, and they were there in the morning and came out of the darkness and in the morning, and the morning light said, why do you seek the living among the dead? And everybody had been hunkered down during the night. It is difficult to live in that passion that Paul had, because for him, you know, this was written many, many years ago, and it's hard to maintain that urgency. Yeah, he's coming back, but probably not today. You know, I'll be at Mountain Vista. He's probably not coming back today. That'd be really cool to happen right now. And he also talks in here about the deeds of darkness and putting on the armor of light and behaving as decently in the daytime at night as we do in the daytime, you know, and making that distinction between night and day, not carousing and drunkenness. Another tidbit from my childhood was having to have a curfew. And oh golly, I really loved having to have a curfew. Why do I have to be home at midnight? There's nothing I can do between midnight and 2 o'clock in the morning that I can't do during the day. And my mother would always say, nothing good happens after midnight. You need to get home. And she's right. When we think of all the bad things that have ever happened to us and the bad decisions we've made, typically it happens after midnight when you go, I'll worry about it in the morning. But right now I'm having too much fun. I'll worry about it in the morning. And then the morning breaks and, wow, did that really happen? Was that really me? Maybe it's just me that has those stories. But everybody has a story of making a poor decision. So Paul is calling us to wake up. He's telling us to live in light and not live in the dark, in the darkness. And finally, the last thing he's talking about is putting on the armor of light. He says here, rather clothe yourselves, this is in verse 14, rather clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. And back in verse 12, he talks about the armor of light. And what he means by that was discussed in 1 Thessalonians, where Paul defines this as this, putting on a breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet of salvation, or for a helmet, the hope of salvation. So a breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. That's kind of different than the armor that we put on against one another. When I walk in and say, you know, do I want to stop and say hello to someone because I may have to have a conversation? I may have to stop and get engaged with somebody, and we're all in a hurry. I just want to get through coffee fellowship. I need to get home. I got to paint. I got stuff to do. And I, you know, may get engaged in something, and Bob, God love him, might ask me for something, and I don't want to owe somebody. I got things I got to do. And we all do it. There's the times that we, you know, and we're all good people. I mean, we're all people that are trying our best. But we need to put on a little bit different armor. That's what Paul calls us to do, the armor of light. I think about the fact that I wear this cross, you know, 24/7, every single day of the week. I wear this. I have many, many crosses. My mom has brought me back crosses on her travels, mostly because the charm bracelet that she wears, that she's given me, weighs about 14 pounds, and I can't use it in my office anymore because it's too heavy. But she's brought back many crosses for me, and I know where each one of them came from. But I tend to just leave this one on. And I've said this before, that I heard a statistic years ago. It's probably untrue, but I like it anyways. I could probably look it up on Snopes. That there are more crosses sold per capita in Utah than any other place in the country. Now, I never wore a cross till I came to Utah. And it's kind of just a little silent statement that says, I'm part of the Christian faith and I'm setting myself apart from other people because I'm wearing this. But I wonder how much more important this would feel on me if every night that is my story for today. There is a saying that says, and I did not look this up to find out who said it, but I like it anyway. Whenever you take a stand, there will come a time when you will be tested to see how firmly your feet are planted. Paul is telling us to wake up, put on the armor of light, and stand side by side with one another in the light, owing each other the only thing he's asked us to do, which is to love one another as he has loved us first. Amen.